I am so hungry.
Oh my gosh, I'm famished. So hungry.
So you brought your own silverware, huh?
You clearly did not.
I got 3 kids at home. I don't have time to wash a fork.
And I hear ya. This is all I had time to pack today.
That's like a handful of lettuce. Is that gonna be enough?
Yeah, no, I'm gonna be starving. Like, for the rest of the day.
Here, you can have some of my yogurt.
No thanks.
What, you're not gonna eat it?
Yeah, no, it's not organic.
So? It's food!
Is it all of this food? I know where it came from. It's green and, like, it came from Mother Nature. Like, from the trees and the plants and from the very soil.
Well, wherever this came from, it's gonna fill me up, and food is food, and you don't have enough of it.
Yeah, but you got this whole, like, cocktail of like, MSG and artificial sweeteners and, like, sodium benzoate. You don't want to put things in your body you can't pronounce.
Uh-huh. You know what's really good about all that stuff?
No.
It tastes delicious, and it fills up my tummy, and that's all I'm interested in.
Well, it's your funeral.
And there's gonna be good food there.
If I were to start this sermon this morning by saying, look, and then pointing at that door, every adult in here would do what? Look at the door. Now, that might not be true for the kids we had up here a few minutes ago for baptism. If I were to look at them and say, look and point, where would they look? They'd probably look at me or my finger. I tried this with my 1-year-old. I had her in my hand, and my 2-year-old was right here. And I said, look, and of course, Charlie, the 2-year-old, looked and then was confused that I wasn't pointing at anything. But Mary Frances, our 1-year-old, she was in my arms, and she looked at me and she smiled. And then, you know what she did? This was so cute. She grabbed my finger, and then she tried to bite it, and that wasn't that good. At some point, really early in life, we begin to realize that the purpose of the finger is not to look at the finger, but to look at what the finger is pointing at. John Wesley was a guy who lived in the 1700s. He founded the Methodist movement. He didn't set out to found a movement, or he didn't have any idea that one day what he was doing would become a denomination. He just gathered together a handful of people that wanted to take their faith more seriously. They lived in England, which was a thoroughly Christian country. It had all the trappings, all the churches. People called themselves Christians. They sang hymns. They knew a little bit of scripture, all of those things. But he gathered together a handful of people that wanted to really take that faith seriously. And in 1786, he looked back on that movement just 5 years before he was going to die, and he likely realized that God had done a lot with it. I mean, it had grown from a small handful of people to thousands of people, not only in England, but here in the colonies and then in the newly founded United States also. And he likely realized that not only had thousands of people come into the church through the Methodist movement, but it had also made a profound impact on the nation of England. It cannot be overstated what the early Methodists did for the country of England. Everything from the prison system to the school system to the way they treated the poor to the way they took their faith, Methodism in just a few decades literally transformed England. One of those people was William Wilberforce, who I've talked about before, who ended the transatlantic slave trade, who came into the faith through the Methodist movement. He looked back on that movement and he said, God has done a lot through this. But then he said this too. He said, here's the thing. If we get this quote from John Wesley. I'm not afraid that the people called Methodist should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or America. I don't think that the people called Methodist will ever not be around. I don't think there will ever be people who won't call themselves Methodist. But here's the thing. I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect having the form of religion without the power. I think that people will always call themselves Methodists. But I worry that perhaps one day we'll get to a place where they have the form of religion, but not the power of that religion. He said, to put it simply, I'm worried that one day the people called Methodists, and he would have worried about this for all Christian people, that one day what will happen is that they'll just look at the finger and they'll grab hold of it. And they'll love their churches and they'll love their prayers and they'll love wearing their Christian paraphernalia. They'll love their crosses and they'll love to use church words and all of those things. But that they'll forget that the purpose of all of that stuff is to point to something greater. You know, we're in the series called The Wrong Way to Be Right. The series grew out of this conviction that we have that it seems like we're becoming less and less civil. That even if we really are right, that oftentimes we go about it in the wrong way. That we have a lack of humility and a lack of gentleness and a lack of grace towards people that we disagree with. And I suggested last week that not only can and not only should, but that I think that the church and individual Christians must be at the heart of our culture becoming more civil. That the church is uniquely positioned, because if you take your faith seriously, you become humble, that we are uniquely positioned to change the way that we talk with one another in our country. But here's the flip side of that. There are a lot of people that are going to say that not only is the church not the solution to our problem in this country, but the church is actually the reason for it. That not only are we not the antidote to the lack of civility, but that we are the reason that we've become so uncivil to begin with. What I want to suggest today is that in some ways those critics are right. Because when the church is just focused on the form of religion, is just focused on the finger and not on what it's pointing to, that we run the risk of not just not helping people, but actually hurting people. Let me pray for us and we'll really dig in. God, thanks for this time that we have together. And I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. And God, as we dig into some scripture and talk about how it is that we can be people who seek to help others understand who you are, but do so in a kind and a charitable and a gracious way, God, I pray that you will guide this conversation. You know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that you bring them to life. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they may be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's one thing I love about our church. I say this periodically, so some of you have heard this before. If you're here for the first time, you should know that this is right at the heart of what we believe in this church. Every week, people walk in here having had different experiences throughout their life and different experiences throughout the last week. Some of you have walked in and you are comfortable in church and you're comfortable around church people and this place just feels pretty good. Some of you walk in and this is your first time in church or your first time in church in a while and it feels a little uncomfortable being around church people. You're not quite sure what to do with that, and that's okay too. Some of you have walked in and life is going great, and some of you have walked in and life is not going well. For some of you, the Christian faith is something that your life is built around. For some of you, you're asking some questions about it. Maybe you're exploring it. And for some of you, you're openly antagonistic to it, and somebody brought you here, you got here somehow, but you're pretty sure you're going to disagree with everything that I say this morning. Look, here's the thing. No matter where you are on any of those spectrums or any other spectrums, this is the church, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you're welcomed here, and we're really glad that you're here this morning. So last week, I suggested that not only is our society becoming less civil, but we're also becoming more secular. That there are less and less people that make church part of their ordinary lives, less and less people who look at their problems, their life through the lens of faith. We know this through church attendance. We know this through surveys that people take, that our country is becoming more and more secular. And while I don't have data to back it up, I don't think many people in here would argue that we're not becoming less and less civil. And that the church is uniquely positioned to address this because, well, I showed you last week something that Peter said. This is so important. This is right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, or it should be at least. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is within you. This talks about the secular piece of that, becoming more and more secular. That we as Christians should always be ready, wherever we are, today in an airplane, walk into school, walk into work, we should always be ready to let people know why it is that we believe that what we believe. But here's the flip side. Do it with gentleness and with reverence. And the Greek word there that we translate as reverence can also be translated as respect. So always be ready to make your defense, let people know why it is that you believe what you believe, but always do so with gentleness and with kindness. And I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people that are always ready to make their defense. And I know a lot of Christians that are really kind and respectful, but don't really know how to defend their faith. I don't know a whole lot of Christians that can do both of those things. They can defend their faith and let people know why it is they believe what they believe, but can do so with gentleness and with reverence or with respect. And it seems to me like if we're gonna be a country where we can disagree, but yet do so charitably, then we've got to recover our ability to be able to articulate clearly why it is that we believe what we believe, not just about our faith, but also about politics or anything else, but to do so gently and with reverence and respect, and to be able to listen to what others think also, which is why we as Christians have the opportunity to be right at the heart of this shift. Because right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian is someone who recognizes that I am who I am, not because of what I've done, but because of what God has done for me. And that gives us a level of humility to be able to enter into these relationships with others. But again, what do we do with the fact that many people are going to suggest that the reason that we are where we are is not, well, it's not because Christians haven't been doing what we're supposed to do, but it's because the very nature of what it means to be a Christian actually is leading our country in the wrong direction. You know, there are more and more vocal atheists that will say things like that. I mean, there are the ones that you see on TV, like Bill Maher and Ricky Gervais, but then there are the more intellectual ones too, like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris, that will make arguments that religion is actually the problem. It's not the solution. What do we do with that? Well, here's one thing that I want to make sure that we're crystal clear on as the church. The church, all throughout its history, even to its very foundation with its first pastors and even to the founder in Jesus, the church has always been intensely self-critical. It's always said, yes, we know that we're not getting all of this right. Today you might say, look, there are people that represent your political party well, and there are people that don't. Don't judge my political party just based on those extremes. You might say there are people that represent my family well, and there are people that don't. Don't judge my whole family based on this person, or my company, or my neighborhood, or anything like that. Look, I know there are some people that don't represent my community well, but don't judge us all based on that. The church has always been self-critical and has always recognized that we don't always get it right. I told you what Wesley said. Wesley said that because he was afraid that would happen, because he'd seen it happen. And look at this. I mean, this is amazing that this is in the Bible. This was written in just a couple of generations after Jesus. One of the first Christian pastors, Paul, this is what he says. He says, there are people that are inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And guess who these people are? Let's go to the next slide. These are the people that are holding to the outward form of godliness. In other words, these are the Christians. Many of the people in the church are the people that are doing all of those things. They have the form of godliness, but they deny its power. And do you know what one of the earliest Christian pastors says to do with these people? Avoid them. There are some Christians that you should stay away from because maybe they're right in the sense that they've got the right doctrine and they've got the right formula, they're reading the right, all of these things, but they're not living it out the right way. They're right, but they're doing it the wrong way. Avoid them. The church has always been intensely self-critical, even all the way back to Jesus. Jesus wasn't a Christian. There were no Christians before Jesus. He was a Jew. And he recognized that while the Jews had it right, they had the right scripture, they had the relationship with God, they had all of this right, many of them were going about it the wrong way. And in Matthew 23, which is the chapter that's guiding this whole conversation the next few weeks, in this one part right in the middle, he takes them to task. And look at what Jesus says to the religious leaders. That's what he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're hypocrites. This is what you do. You lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. For you don't go in yourself. And when others go in, you stop them. I mean, these are the religious leaders. These are the experts in the law. He says, not only are you not helping people, but you're actually hurting people. They're trying to get into a relationship with God, into the kingdom of heaven, and you actually prevent it. Why? Because you're a hypocrite. Because you tell them they need to go in, but then you don't go in yourself. Last week we saw that Jesus coined the phrase, you don't practice what you preach. And then in the next verse, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cross the sea and land to make a single convert, and you make that new convert twice as much a child of hell as yourself. He calls the religious leaders children of hell. I mean, everything that Sam Harris or Richard Dawkins or Ricky Gervais, Bill Maher, any of them say about religious people themselves have always been, including Jesus, intensely self-critical, recognizing, having humility, saying, we don't always get this right, but we want to recognize that and to get back on the right track. Jesus calls these people to task, not saying you're bad people, but saying the way that you're going about this religious thing is wrong. And then there are about six verses where he really goes in depth that we're not going to look at about how they twist the rules and make it work in their favor, but use those same rules that work in their favor to keep other people down. And then there are two verses at the end of this passage that this is amazing. Okay. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Again, hypocrites. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin. These are three herbs that were used in cooking. Two things to know about them. One, they weren't very expensive, and two, they didn't weigh very much. A tithe is 10%. So he said, look, here's what you do, religious leaders. You take these things that don't cost very much and that weigh almost nothing, and you put them on a scale, and you take 10% off, and you give that as a gift to God. And that's great. I love how serious you are. I mean, this today would be like taking 10% of the gift card that you get for your birthday and making sure that you give that away. I mean, that's how serious they're taking this, which is good. But he said, here's the flip side of this. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. You weigh out the dill to make sure that you take out 10%. And that's great. But you've forgotten the bigger things. You're focusing on the finger, which is fine, but you're forgetting where the finger is pointing. Here are the weightier matters of the law: justice and mercy and faith. He says, look, it's fine that you take the rules that seriously. That's okay. But you've got to recognize that what the rules do is they're supposed to point you towards something much larger, towards something much bigger. And you can see why they would do this. It's the same reason that we today sometimes fall into this. Because with the weighing, the mint and the dill and the cumin, is time consuming, but it's actually easier because it's measurable. And you can see exactly what it is that you need to do. Do this, and then do this, and then do this. And this stuff, it's more subjective. It's harder. You don't know exactly how it is that you should go about these things. So religious people over and over again throughout the centuries, not just with them, but Christians fall into this all throughout the last 2,000 years, including today, is it is easier to follow the rules and to forget that the rules are pointing towards something much greater. And then here's this last example that he gives, which is really, really great. You blind guides. Here's another phrase that he coined, the blind leading the blind. That's straight from Jesus. You strain out a gnat. What they would do is they would take their wine and they would they'd strain it to make sure there were no gnats in it, because gnats weren't clean animals and they'd break the dietary laws. So they would get the gnats out of their wine before drinking it, but you swallow a camel. Well, they didn't literally do that, but he's saying you take so seriously getting the gnat out of your wine, and yet you miss the big stuff. Like this was me for years. For years, that was what the Christian faith was. It was the rules. It was the praying at night and reading my Bible, or at least feeling guilty for not reading my Bible. It was not doing certain things, or at least feeling guilty when I did those things. It was all about those rules. And then this one summer, which I've told some of you about before, I decided that I'd get down on my knees every day just to see what God would do with that. And I decided that I'd read my Bible every day just to see what God would do with that. And it wasn't that I'd never prayed before, and it wasn't that I'd never read my Bible before, but something happened that summer where for the first time I began to realize that it wasn't about just reading the Bible, and it wasn't about just getting down on my knees and praying, but it was about what these two things were pointing towards. And God used those two things to point towards himself in a way that I had never experienced before. Like, it's so easy, and I still fall into this all the time, to just focus on the rules and the Trappist-y and all of those things. But what would it look like if instead of just focusing on the rules and the form of religion, the things that we see, the visible parts of it, if we recognize that all of that, all of this has one intention, and that is to point beyond all of this and to point straight to who God is. So let me just wrap up with this real quick. So I told you, I don't know, a couple months ago that I was coaching my son in basketball. We've moved on from basketball. We're now doing T-ball, baseball. And what I'm beginning to realize is that with T-ball, that there is a form, that there are things that you have to do, and there are things that you can see. The first part of the form of T-ball is you've got the gear. You gotta have the helmet, and you gotta have the bat, you gotta have the gloves, you gotta have all of those things in order to play. And then there are the rules. There are the things that apply to everybody, the right and the wrong, do this, don't do this. And then there's the technique. There are the things that don't necessarily apply equally or as stringently to everybody, but you know, you gotta have some technique. You gotta figure out how to swing, how to throw. It may be unique from kid to kid, but you gotta have those things. These are the things that you can see when we play T-ball. You can see their gear, you know the rules, you can see whether they're following those or not. And you can see their technique. And this is true in other areas too. This is true for marriage, right? You got your gear, you got your ring and your marriage license, you got your kids and your black or white SUV, right? You got all these things, you got all this stuff, right? Right? And you got the rules, the things that apply to everybody, do this, don't do this, right? You got those. And you got the techniques that are unique to you, the way that you communicate or the way that you do or don't do date night and things like that, right? Yesterday I was out back practicing with Boyd, and we were working on a lot of this. And Charlie, our two-year-old, was out there too, Boyd's six. And Boyd said, I think Charlie wants some of your help. So I went over and helped Charlie, and then I started giving Boyd some more pointers. And Boyd said, I really think that Charlie wants your help. And I said, Boyd, do you want to do this on your own? And he said, yeah. He said, I kind of want to do this on my own. And I mean, look. And you know what he did? I was still watching him, of course. He really started enjoying it. And he was smiling. And he was having fun. And I realized, look, the point of all of these things is not these things. It's what? It's to enjoy the game. The point of all of these things in your marriage is not these things. It's what? It's to set you up to serve each other well and to love each other well. In the church, we have the gear, the Bible and the church itself and all those things. And we need some of the rules to do these things and don't do these things. Those are actually good for us. And we need the techniques, getting up in the morning, your first 15, the serving in the children's area, all of those things. We need those things. But ultimately, these things do not matter if they're not pointing towards something larger. So for you, just two things, and then we're going to wrap it up. We need a form, because you have to have a form to point towards the larger thing. You gotta have a form. If not, it's just all relative, and you're just trying to figure it out on your own. You gotta have a form that points to the larger thing. Would you consider doing this Bible reading plan with Hannah and I? I'm on a different plan right now. I'm switching over to this one. Okay, first thing tomorrow morning. Would you consider doing that? You can do plan A, which will take you through the Bible in a year, or you can do plan B, which is a smaller amount of reading each day, gives you more time for reflection. Can you do that? Just to see what that form, what that finger can point you towards. And would you consider, as Hannah said earlier, would you consider volunteering in the children's area? Not just because the kids need you. Look, the kids need you, okay? But not just because of that. But because that is one of the forms that you can step into that hopefully points you beyond that to see something else. And here's why. We're in this series called The Wrong Way to Be Right. It's all about humility. It's all about respecting others. And it's all about looking not at the differences, but looking for the commonalities and then being able to talk with each other. And when you're sitting around on a Sunday morning, once a month or twice a month, for 60 minutes with a bunch of kids, somewhere between infancy and the fifth grade, there's nothing like 60 minutes with a six-year-old to reset your priorities and to help you know what's most important and to help you see that the way that our country is headed, becoming less and less civil and more secular, is something that we ought to be addressing in the church. It's a finger that can point you to the heart of God. So will you do that? Will you look this week at what is the form of my faith? What are the things that I'm doing that can serve as fingers to point to God? But then don't look too long at those. Then sit back and ask yourself, after those few minutes with the Bible, what is this pointing to beyond this? What is this telling me about who God is, about who I am, and about how I can be in relationship with Him? You do that, and as Hannah said earlier, I promise you, God's going to do something with that in all of our lives. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we've had together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, will use these words that we've discussed and help them to unfold truth in our lives. Help us to be men and women who are not just defined by the form of religion, not just defined by using the right words and saying the right things and showing up in the right places, but help us to be men and women who are truly seeking after you, who are allowing you to transform our hearts, and who are using our Bibles and our prayers and our small groups and using all of those things, not as ends in themselves, but as means that are pointing us towards you. Lord, may that be true for me, may it be true for all of us. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.